Father, as we turn to your word, I pray, Lord, that you would quicken what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts. Lord, that you would quicken your word to us, that it would bring about the beginnings or at least some part of transformation according to your will. Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The title of my message this morning is Wanted Weakness. God wants your weakness. He's not looking for your strength. What he's looking for is your weakness. God wants that. Now, I want to tell you something about me that's very true. I am not brave. I'm not brave. I recently heard someone differentiate between bravery and courage, saying that bravery is the ability to take on difficult situations without fear. That's definitely not me. While courage is taking on difficult situations even when you're afraid. When I think of courage, I am reminded of Gideon. Now, we've probably all heard some kind of shortened or maybe a children's story version of Gideon, and it kind of sounds exciting. He's this exciting kind of guy. Well, actually, I can relate to Gideon. He lives life afraid. We find him beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. If you want to turn to Judges chapter 6, I'm probably not going to read through it all, but I'll pull out some scriptures. If you're in Judges chapter 6, that's a good place to start. And that's from verse 11. And verse 11 is where we find Gideon, and he's in a wine press, basically processing the harvest in a wine press. Now, a wine press was a big kind of barrel that you could stand inside and nobody could really see you. So he's stuck inside there, and the reason he's doing that is because if the Midianites come and they see the harvest, they'll probably just take it off him. So he's hiding. And when the angel of the Lord came to him, Gideon immediately expresses his doubts about God's faithfulness to the Israelites. In verse 13, when Gideon realizes who is speaking to him, he insists that as the least member of his indistinguished clan, in verse 15, he can't be given an assignment. So what he's saying is, I'm useless from a useless clan. I have nothing to offer. Don't give me this assignment. Don't give me a job to do because I'm useless at it. And I was born into a whole long line of useless, so find someone else. Gideon isn't confident to do anything himself. He's fine complaining about how bad things are. That's me. I mean, I can do that super easy. There's no effort required, and I can complain about anything. But when he's asked to do something to improve the situation, Gideon backs away. Oh, you know, somebody should do something about the homeless. That's real easy to say. And then God says, what about you? Yeah, but someone. Remember that whole long line of uselessness? That's me. Just get someone to do something. And so often in my conversations with people, especially when we talk about the government or about the DHB or about the council, it's they should. And they haven't. And they could have, and they didn't. And this problem is because of this, 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 and this. Well, if that's the case, then where's the answer? And if you know about it, and if you understand it so well, what are you doing? The government should. Do you know what? The government won't until you do. Because the government will ultimately be someone from us. We're quite quick to demand things that we ourselves would never do. Gideon backs away. It's easier to complain than to act. I hold something in my heart for working with a lot of different services and agencies, and it holds me true to the call that God's given me, and that is to understand that in every organization are good people. In the government, in the Labour Party, in the Labour Party, in Parliament, are faithful Christians who pray regularly, asking God for wisdom in what they're doing. In the National Party are the same. And actually across the government, there are people who consider Jesus to be their saviour and hold the opposite spectrum of what we might consider to be the right way to govern or the right way for us to go. But all declare Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. In every facet of every organisation, of every group of people, are people who God has done something in their heart, has quickened them, or maybe in their nature has done something to bring about his purpose. And I'm going to tell you this, during World War II in Nazi Germany, there were good people. Some who laid down their lives for what was right. Some who initially believed in the ideals of what they were pursuing until they discovered maybe that wasn't the right way to go. That doesn't make them an eternal enemy. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, with the evil one. And yet so often it's easier to just go, those people are the problem. If I had power, I'd sort it out. Really? Or would you just become another tyrant? I know the temptation for me would be to get everything that I want done and ignore all the other things that need doing that someone else's heart is grieving about. That's what would happen. So I pray not for more power, but more opportunity to be humbled before God. Remind myself I need him as a savior. When God makes it clear that he himself is calling Gideon, Gideon wants a sign. God just spoke to him, and he goes, yeah, but can you give me a sign? Like, I know you said it, but maybe I misheard you. Maybe you just weren't in the right frame of mind. Maybe you just, you know, I don't know, God, but I need some proof that this is really what you want me to do. So in verse 17, he's like, he just wants to be sure. Can I have some signs, please? After he receives the sign, which again is miraculous and needs God to do it, Gideon obeys God and cuts down the altar to Baal. Now, it's an altar to other gods, and he goes and cuts it down. But rather than going out in boldness, because God's called him, he's just going to, God's called me, I'm going to do it. What does he do? He doesn't go out openly by day. Gideon is afraid of the townspeople and even his own family, because they're probably going to think he's loony. So he destroys it by night. Judges chapter 6 and verse 27. He destroys it by night. And later, when the irate townspeople come for him, Gideon lets his father defend him. He says, Dad, you go out there and sort them out. I'm not going out there. I'm too afraid. Gideon was not brave. Gideon was not some special kind of hero because he was doing something. He was just being obedient, and his fear and his anxiety and his lack of resource were all there on display, and God said, yeah, no, I'm going to use you. That's what he did. That's what he continues to do today. Now, I am quite amused at people who consider what I'm doing as some kind of special. What amuses me about that is because actually what I'm doing is not hard at all, and anybody could do it, and I don't know why more people don't. Then I read this and I realize, yeah, well, I wouldn't either if God wasn't right there kind of going, remember that thing that I called you to do that you're completely afraid of doing. I spent most of my early years afraid of people in authority. And by afraid, I meant that I was so deeply, I felt so deeply inferior that people in authority to me were unassailable objects, unassailable monuments in my life. I think the first time I ever spoke back to my father, I was 25. Because until that day, he was this mountain in my life. There were men in authority, people in power that I just would panic. When I would go for job interviews, if I had to ring up about a job, it would take me about a day to do it because I would be so torn up in knots, tied up in knots, and anxious and fearful that they might not like me. Gideon lets his father defend him. Gideon was not brave. I am not brave. I'm not. I am often afraid. I often wake up in the middle of the night afraid of the future, of what it might hold, of how I'm going to cope, or how my family will be. I'm often anxious for my children or for the people I care about here at church, the community that lives in Hastings, our country, our world. Often it can be overwhelming. Not at all helped by my own mental health, medical condition, which kind of enhances all of that. But I want to tell you something that also is really helpful for me to know that is true, and that is that God knows we are dust. God knows we are dust. It's easy to criticize Gideon for his doubts, but I've doubted as well. I've seen God work in my life, enabling me to do things that I would have thought impossible. But then I still doubt that I can do the next thing. If I was to repeat to myself all the miraculous things that God has done, maybe I wouldn't be so nervous about the next thing. But every time something new comes up, I start freaking out. Because all the good stuff that I remember just goes out of my head. And I get all the voices. Well, what about this? And this might happen. And you think you're good? You can't do this. You've been doing well so far, but you're going to crash now. You've been doing pretty good, but right now is the time you're going to fail at everything and everybody's going to know you're a fraud and blah, 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 blah. That stuff plays. I look at myself, I look at my resources, and I feel inadequate all over again, convinced I can't accomplish what's before me. I know that for me, further, physical weakness and loss are constants. I'm going to get older. I'm going to lose more weight. No. Probably not. I'm going to lose more hair, definitely. Although I'm growing enough for a transplant at the moment. When I consider the future, I often cry out, Lord, I can't do this. I'm not as strong as you think I am. The Lord wants to save Israel by Gideon's hand, but Gideon wants proof. Twice, he first wants the fleece to be wet on the dry ground and then wants to see dry fleece on the wet ground, just to be extra sure. From our perspective, Gideon might seem overly skeptical. Why does he keep asking for proof? But then I think about all the times I keep asking for assurance from God. I think every day, every week, I'm always going, are you sure? To God, are you sure? Can you just remind me again what you're doing? When I feel inadequate to face something, I ask for signs. Maybe it's encouragement from friends, verses that apply to my situation. God understands my frailty. He deals with my weakness just like he did Gideon's. Do you know there's nothing wrong with asking God to give you guidance and assurance or anything like that? But there's also nothing wrong with not doing that. Do you know why? Because God knows we're dust. God will have his way in the earth. He is sovereign. He's in charge. We can actually get it totally wrong. Did you know that? We can get it completely wrong. We can mishear him and act in the wrong way, and God will still use us. We can have lives full of sin. We can rebel against God, and God will use us. We can be a total ass, and God will speak through us. Sorry, donkey. God understands my frailty. He deals with my weakness just like he did Gideon's, without scorn or chastisement. God doesn't sit there and point at you every time you make some weak, let some weakness overwhelm you. He just loves you. He doesn't laugh at us when we think we're strong and we go and flex our muscles and nothing happens. He already knew we were weak. The Lord remembers that I am dust. I am dust. After giving Gideon all the signs he requested, God prepares him to lead the Israelites into battle against the Midianites. 22,000 people showed up for battle. Imagine if, like, I'm a pastor and I have a church of 22,000. People would think, well, he must be doing something right. There's 22,000 people there with him. 22,000 people following him. He's got the Lord on his side. I'm sure that's what people thought when 22,000 gathered with him, that God was on his side. Look at all these people that have been gathered to him to go and fight for his cause. It must be right. He must be doing something right. This is what we should do. But the Lord declared that 22,000 was too many. In Judges chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. With that army, the Israelites could take credit for the victory themselves. The Lord tells Gideon to let the fearful warriors go home and choose for battle only those who lapped the water instead of kneeling to drink, resulting in an army of just 300. If you go from 22,000 to 300, what do you think most of them are going to be saying about what God's called you to do? He's a loon. That's not right. Clearly it's not right. Look, God's taken all those people away. Clearly God hasn't called him to do that. Because if he had, all of those people would be gladly following, singing and dancing, and with smoke machines and light shows. Actually, there's nothing wrong with smoke machines and, you know, light things. Although I reckon if we just had enough of you vaping, we could probably do the same. And you've all got those torches with the flash. Anyway, we'll leave that for another day. The victory would not be credited to the strength of the Israelites. God's power alone would deliver his people. And that is why what I keep turning to when I look at the work that is before us as a church. Lord, let us have no credit for what you do in our community, but let your name be glorified. Lord, let no one look at our church and, oh yeah, we can see why they did that. Look what they've got. That's how they did it. Anybody could have done that. If we had the resources they had, we could have done it too. Okay, you have no resources and you do it. That's not to say we wouldn't willingly accept people's help, but what I am saying is that in all of this, our resources in the Lord. If God chooses for someone to hand over money and say, this is what I want you to do with it and use it to bless the community, then again, I thank God for that. But I will always look to him for what we do, what I do. I'm a man afraid, but I have a God who is fearless, who has a plan, who knows the beginning and the end. What does God see in you? When Gideon is left with 300 men, he is scared. This problem is too big. This Midianite army is too enormous. I've got 300 men, and I'm already a little bit of a coward, and you're expecting me to take these 300 men who are totally outnumbered 100 to 1 or 1,000 to 1. I can't remember. It's pretty enormous. God knows his heart and reassures him by offering this in 10 to 11. If you are, Judges 7, 10 to 11. If you are afraid to go down to the camp, says, and hear what they say, and afterward your hand will be strengthened. One would think that if God unequivocally told you what to do, that you'd trust him without proof. And often we say that. If God spoke to me, then I'd believe in him. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, I've been a practicing Christian for a long time, and God speaks to me all the time, and I go, what? And I'm like, are you sure? Is that really God? Are you? It says that my sheep will know my voice. I know his voice, I just don't want it to say what it says. But not Gideon. Of course, he goes immediately to the camp. He sneaks in because he must hear for himself why victory is assured. And then finally, Gideon believes and moves forward. Even then, he's been obedient up to that point. He must have at some point along there gone, okay, God, I trust you, and done the next thing. And then the very next thing he has to do is like, oh man, I don't know if this is really God. Maybe this whole thing was a joke. I find that sometimes my wife and I, over the years, we've helped certain people, and sometimes we've, had to stop helping them, or at least in our help said they needed to perhaps go and deal with some consequences. And I remember one person saying to me, what's the point of helping if you're just going to stop and then, you may as well not have helped me in the beginning. I kind of like, what? I'm sure with Gideon, he's like, why would you show me all these signs and get me to this point if it's just going to fail in this next bit? Because we've only got 300 people, and you know what I mean? Like, we kind of feel like God is going to betray us, going to flip it over on us. Oh, here we come, here's the catch. That's what we think, because that's kind of how we work. But God is not a man that he would lie. So he goes down, he finally moves forward. And throughout this encounter, throughout all of this, Gideon doubts, and he's afraid, and he feels inadequate and weak. When does he stop feeling like that? He doesn't. He doesn't stop feeling like that. You see, we haven't made it when we think, you know what? I feel like my life is pretty well put together now. And, I can retire because I've done all the good stuff I need to do in my life. And now I can retire and relax because everything about my life is pretty much sorted. Because, when you retire, you don't get ill. You don't have tragedies that you come across. You don't get crises. You never run out of money. You don't have family trouble. Right? I know with some young people, they look at me now because I'm old and mature. Not quite as old and mature as my wife, but getting there. See, just when I thought I was strong. But what happens is, people look and they think, oh, well, you've kind of got it together. Look at you. You've kind of got some stuff around you that looks like it's all together, and you must feel pretty confident about your life and pretty relaxed and da-da-da-da. And they don't see me in the middle of the night freaking out about some thing that everybody worries about. how old you are, how many gray hairs you have doesn't mean that crisis avoids you. Gideon wants to trust God, but he keeps doubting himself. He only acts when he has proof that he'll succeed. You know, I'm like that. I want proof that what I'm going to do is going to succeed. And one of the greatest lessons I've learned is that you can get it 100% wrong and God will do what he wants to do. And sometimes you getting it 100% wrong is part of what God wants to teach you about your own strength. He wants to trust God, but he keeps doubting himself. Yet from the beginning, God sees him as a mighty man of valor. Judges chapter 6 and verse 12, God refers to him as a mighty man of valor, which seems to contradict Gideon's insecurities and doubts. God sees what we are in him, not in ourselves. That's something to be reminded. God sees what we are in him. So if you feel inadequate, weak, or afraid today, take heart. God chooses the foolish, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, to shame the wise. Some of the greatest undertakings in the Bible were accomplished by weak people who felt they didn't measure up to their calling. And we might often say, Lord, choose someone else. Actually, just choose anyone else. Please, don't choose me. Choose someone else. Moses parted the Red Sea and delivered the Israelites from their Egyptian pursuers. But when God first called Moses, Moses said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. It's in Exodus 4:13. This was immediately after God had assured Moses, I will teach you what you shall speak. When God called the prophet Jeremiah, his first response was, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Paul, the apostle Paul, wanted God to remove the thorn in the flesh, but the Lord reminded him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul then said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What is it that God requires today? If the Lord is calling you to a task for which you feel inadequate, remember that the Lord isn't looking for your strength or your bravery or your natural gifts. He wants your reliance on Him. That's what He wants. God wants us to be reliant on Him. He doesn't want us to do stuff for Him. He wants us to rely on Him. His power is made perfect in our weakness. We know that God saw Gideon as mighty. In the celebrated Hebrews Hall of Faith, we are reminded that Gideon conquered kingdoms and the Lord made him strong out of his weakness. That's Hebrews 11. Read that in verse 32 to 34. We too will be made strong out of weakness when we put our trust in the Lord. And that's what I must do every day. God, I trust you. Lord, I trust you with what I'm about to do. God, I trust you with what you've called me to do. Lord, when hurdles come up, when people respond and say, we'd love to help, but we can't. Or maybe talk to us next year. Or maybe we can do something else. Or when people put pressure on us to do things we can't do or we're unable to do, when people put pressure on us to kick us out of their building or out of a building. It's difficult for them to do that when we own it. we too will be made strong out of weakness when we put our trust in the Lord. And there's this old hymn. There's an old hymn, and it's called Come Ye Sinners. And it beautifully might remind you this morning. And there's a line in it that says, all the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. That's all God requires from you, is to feel that you need him. That's all he requires of me. That's all I need to say to him in the morning. Oh Lord, there's all these things that I feel really confident about doing, and I know they're all going to be worthless. I need you. I need you. And everything that we do, everything that I do, I need Jesus. Every conversation I have with people, I need Jesus. I need him beside me. I need his comfort when it doesn't go so well. I need his strength when I have to have a difficult conversation. I need his wisdom when I have to discern something that is really important. I need him. I need him to turn my head and open my eyes when there are things that I would just walk past and not notice. When there are people that need to know that they are seen, I need God to remind me. You know, I love the Facebook app tells me when birthdays are. But God tells me why people were born. Slightly better. But I need him. Just like I need my Facebook app to tell me when. Because I would forget. As we wrap up this morning, and I really want to encourage you. You know, whatever God is calling you to do, he knows what he's doing. And he chose you. Do you want to know how I became the pastor of this church? God chose me. That's it. Yeah. God chose me. That's really it. And if God chose to move me on, then that would also be something you couldn't really argue with. If God raises up someone else to do the work that we're doing, and they're doing it better than us, then that was God's decision. It's in God's hands. Here's the other thing I want you to know. Lots of other people can do similar things to what we do. There's plenty of other people that could. There's plenty of people with more resource than us. There's plenty of people that could achieve more, who have more skills and more resource to draw from, who could do it. But God has told us to do what we're doing. And so we will continue doing it as long as God continues to lead us in it. Is that okay? Is that all right? Awesome. Awesome. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. I noticed that the food is starting to come out. Time for some lunch and some fellowship. And we'll catch up with you during the week if you're down here. God bless.